Well, it's great to have the opportunity of sharing God's word with you. And I'm sure you're all ready for Tuesday, all ready for Pancake Tuesday. I'm sure you've got the flour and the butter and the eggs. I'm sure you've got the Nutella or the sugar and lemon. I'm sure you have your crepe maker dusted down from last year. But the question that we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, what is Pancake Tuesday? And more importantly, what is Lent all about? And Shrove Tuesday was originally a day set up to use the remaining flour and eggs in the house before 40 days of Lent leading up to Good Friday. And Lent throughout history has often been a time whenever Christians have given things up. But more importantly, it's about creating time and space to pray, to read God's word, and reflect on God's love for us. So you're possibly here and saying, well, where's this word Lent come from? I don't read it in the Bible. Well, it's a Latin word that means 40th, and also the old English word Lenten, which means spring, recognizes the longer days that we are in joy, and the signs of renewal all around us. You ask a question, well, why, Keith, is it 40 days? Well, this number 40 is significant in God's word. The flood of the earth was brought about after 40 days and nights of rain. The Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness. Moses fasted for 40 days before receiving the Ten Commandments from Sinai. And Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness in preparation for his ministry to show us what sort of a savior he would be. Lent is really a 40-day reflective journey to the cross for us to soak up and to bathe in the gospel truth so that our appreciation and love of Jesus may just grow a little bit deeper this year compared to last year. And whether you sit here today as somebody who always observes Lent, or you sit here or as somebody who says, well, that's not really for me or for us, and whatever your views on Lent, this new series that we're going to be looking at until Easter is going to allow us to walk with Jesus to the cross and to make a couple of stops along the way at the major events in his life, to breathe in the air that he breathed, to feel the dust in our toes that he would have felt, and to hopefully see afresh, we pray, the glorious Savior that we have, so that whenever it comes to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that we are amazed once again at who Jesus is. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you speak to us today? In these days approaching Easter, would you renew our love for Christ? Would you increase our wonder of the gospel? God, would you show us the depths of our sin, our rebellion, our brokenness, and our lostness, of our need of a Savior, and show us afresh how amazing your grace really is. Amen. The first stop on our whirlwind tour is going to be to the wilderness and to the temptations of Jesus that Brian has read of, that has been recounted by Luke. Luke, in his wonderful gospel, has already recorded the birth of Christ. It said, today in the town of Savior, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. Christ has birthed into human history. A Savior has been born. Luke then also goes on to describe the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, in his father's house. He records how he was always obedient to his parents and how he has grown in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and with man. And now here in chapter 4, we encounter the 30-year-old Jesus. And the question for Luke's readers and the question for you and I today and the question for our entire world to consider is, what sort of a Messiah is Jesus Christ going to be? What sort of a Messiah was Jesus? Is he going to be a leader who uses his power for his own personal ends? Is he going to establish a mighty empire here on earth to rule in righteousness? Is he going to use his power to perform spectacular miracles, if somewhat pointless? These are the three temptations we'll see Jesus face today. So let's take a look at first one, as we see firstly and that Jesus was an obedient Savior. Jesus was an obedient Savior. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He had nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Here we come to the wilderness. It's an area between the Dead Sea and the inhabited hill country, which really means an area of devastation. This is certainly not the Garden of Eden where he could eat whatever he wanted. This was a barren and a desolate place. You ask, well, how did Jesus get here? Well, Jesus has just come from his baptism in the Jordan, bursting onto the public stage after 30 years of preparation, and he hears God's voice thundering down from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And we hear of the Spirit like a dove descending down on him. And then our expectation surely is that Jesus goes on and begins doing the miracles and the healings and the great teaching. But God has a different timetable here for Jesus. And so for 40 days, he is led out into the wilderness to be tempted. He has nothing to eat. He endures 40 days of temptation, and then we come to three particular temptations at the end. And surprise, surprise, at the end of 40 days without food, Jesus is hungry. Can you see the humanity of Jesus here? He is hungry. And the devil sweeps in to see what a great opportunity this is to tempt Jesus and to see if he can cause him to fall. You ask, well, who is this Jesus? Maybe you're totally new to church and you're going, well, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God that we read of in Luke 1 and 2. He is God in human flesh. He is fully God and fully man. He never ceased being God whenever he was born in Bethlehem, but he added humanity to his deity. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. No, he was 100% God and 100% man, both at once, at the same time. And the old song that we're going to be singing off later describes it so well. It is meekness and it is majesty. It is manhood and deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God. You say, well, Keith, was Jesus able to sin? Were these temptations really real for Jesus? Well, I believe these temptations were real because Hebrews 2:17 and 18 say, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15 also says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. The biblical writers confirm that these temptations are very much real. So you say, well, Keith, could Jesus have given in to these temptations? Well, I believe no. Because in James 1:13 says that God cannot be tempted by evil. But that doesn't make his temptations any less real. These were very real temptations, but God could not sin. That's outside of his character. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, still could not sin because he was always fully God. And there's a great mystery to this morning as well. You say, Keith, well, what else do we know about this incarnate Son of God? Well, we know that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. He descended like a dove on him at his baptism. And the question I asked myself this week and I ask you this morning, if Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit as he lived life here on earth and as he faced temptation, how much more do you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh this morning? He was also not just full of the Holy Spirit, but he was led by the Holy Spirit there as well in the verses. Jesus didn't come to earth just to come and to do his own thing. How much more do we need to be led by the Holy Spirit as well, to be prevented from using our time, our short time here on earth, just to do our own thing? How much more do we need to be led and open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives, with our words, with our actions, and with where we go? But it was God's plan as he led Jesus by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to face these temptations, to show what sort of a Messiah he would be. You say, well, Keith, who else is in the wilderness here? Well, the devil comes along too, the great accuser, the great tempter. This is a cosmic showdown happening. This is much greater than Tyson Fury against Wilder. Even though that was a great fight and a great battle, this is a cosmic showtime of all time. This has an eternal consequence. The outcome of this is massive. So what do we know about the devil who appears? Well, he is a fallen angel from heaven who wanted to usurp God, and he fell with a third of the heavenly angels. He is bound by space and time. There's only one devil who can only be in one place at one time, tempting one person in one area. His knowledge and his power is limited. He is not an equal and opposite God. No, he's much lower than God, although he's very powerful. But God is much greater. He is aided by a host of demons who act in similar ways to him to tempt us and to try us. And one author has said that the universe we live in is demon haunted. And at this temptation, Satan throws his best at Jesus. All hell is at loose on Jesus to try to get him to yield to him, to give in. Because Satan knows that Jesus is the one who was foretold as the serpent crusher in Genesis 3. And that Jesus is the one who is going to crush his head. So Satan here is trying everything he can to keep Jesus away from the cross. You say, well, Keith, what did I learn for myself? What did I learn in my own battle with temptation here? Well, I think already we can see three things about temptation. Firstly, temptation comes whenever we are obedient to God as Jesus was. Jesus has been obedient his whole life and then in his baptism and now in following the Holy Spirit to the wilderness, and temptation is right there with him. Temptation comes in our lives whenever we are obedient to God as well. After our baptism, after a youth weekend, after serving the Lord, after standing for truth in the public realm, after a victory that you have won, temptation comes. Beware. Temptation also comes after great spiritual events as well, and we need to have our armor on. And temptation also comes before significant opportunities as well. Jesus' 3-year earthly teaching ministry is about to begin, and Satan is trying to make him useless before he begins. Maybe you're facing great temptation this morning. It's not wrong to be tempted. Temptation is not sin, but can I encourage you to stand firm? Don't give in to it, and to resist the devil and his forces, and he will flee from you, because we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what God has for us or what he is preparing us for in the future. Here in these first couple of verses, we see an obedient Savior. Where Adam had failed, Jesus was obedient. Where Israel had failed, Jesus was obedient. Where the prophets had failed, Jesus was obedient. And where you and I fail, Jesus was obedient. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So the stage is now set for this cosmic clash of the Son of God and Satan, Lucifer himself. Jesus, in his humanity, is at the weakest point after 40 days of fasting. And Satan, on the other hand, has been in training for all of history, honing his temptation and honing his way of attacking people. Let's see what happens. Secondly, we go on to see not just an obedient Savior, but also a perfect Savior, even in the midst of temptation. Oscar Wilde has said, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. I can resist everything except temptation. And yet here we see Jesus resisting every temptation that was thrown at him. Firstly, the first temptation was that he would provide for himself in verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Here's a very real temptation to Jesus, the Son of God, who was hungry. 40 days without food. I got hungry after 40 minutes. Never mind 40 hours. 40 days, nearly 6 weeks with no food. He would have felt that he was sinking, even dying, as a ravishing hunger convulsed him, one writer has said. And here, the temptation is for him to use his supernatural powers to overcome his anguish and to serve himself, to provide for himself. So how did the devil package this temptation? Well, he comes and he questions God's truth and God's word. He says, if you are the Son of God. Sure, just in chapter 3, Jesus has heard from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here, just in the next chapter, the devil comes and said, if? Are you really sure you are who you think you are? This is the same old trick he used in the garden. Did God really say? This is the same trick that he uses with us today. Does God's word really say? Are you really a Christian if you have those sorts of thoughts? Are you really loved by God with all the suffering in your life? He questions our situation and surroundings. Say, how could this have tempted? Well, this was a very real temptation. I then thought, how would I have responded if I was Jesus? Well, I would have said, I'll show you Satan. I'll show you that I'm the Son of God. You want bread, I'll give you a bakehouse. White bread, brown bread, soda bread, wheaten bread, potato bread, gluten-free bread, whatever bread you want. I'll show it all to you. I'll show you that I am the Son of God. But Jesus, even with his hunger screaming at him, do it, do it. He responds in grace and in truth, standing firm, yielding the sword of the Spirit that we've been learning about in Ephesians. And he answers using God's word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. He is recalling Exodus 16 and Deuteronomy 8 when Israel had been hungry in the wilderness. He is answering here, I'm going to trust my Father on this one. Yes, he's not provided bread for me yet, but he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, so I will trust him to the end. And for each of us today, as we come here to Hamelin Road, we're not going to be tempted to turn rocks into bread. You can try it all you want. Doesn't matter what your theology is, it's not going to happen. But we are going to be tempted to go outside of God's will to provide satisfaction for ourselves. We are going to doubt God's provision for us and seek to provide for ourselves. More hours at work so we can have more money, so that we can have more things, so that we can have more satisfaction. And the rat race continues. Well, we'll just withhold our tithe because we just can't afford it right now. When the reality is we can't afford not to give back to God what he has so graciously given to us. We'll go and get sexual gratification outside of God's design for marriage and just do whatever we want with whoever we want, whenever we want. Can you see how these temptations are very real for us as well? To seek to provide for our own needs rather than trusting God. So, Keith, what encouragement have you for us this morning? Well, Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 6, therefore I tell you, Hamilton Road Baptist. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, about what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not more valuable than they? Can I encourage you that God will provide everything you need in Christ this morning? The second temptation is that Jesus would protect himself. Turn down there to verses 5 and 6, 7, and 8. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It will be given to you, and I can give it to anyone. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You say, well, Keith, where did the devil take Jesus to? Was it way up high into the sky so that Jesus could see all the kingdoms of the earth? Or was it just a high place and a vision came to Jesus? Well, the text doesn't tell us, so it's probably best not to spend too long trying to figure it out. I think it's most likely a vision in a high place where all the kingdoms are flashing in front of Jesus. But the important thing here is that Jesus has seen all that the world has to offer, and that he could be the king of it all. Why was this so tempting to Jesus? Why did Satan choose this particular temptation at this time? Well, so tempting because Jesus had come to be a king of the kingdom. This was tempting for Jesus because he would not have gone, had to have gone down the road of suffering and of the cross to set up his kingdom. He could ignore the divine plan. He could protect himself and he could do it. He could go it alone and he could do it his way. He could have had a kingdom greater than the Romans, greater than any kingdom that had come. He could have had a very Christianized world. But this would have been the easy street. This would have been the shortcuts, the bypass, the rejection, the betrayal, the abandonment, the mocking, and the crucifixion. And this was not the kingdom he had come to establish. And he would not bow down to the evil one. Instead, he would go to the cross to crush him, to defeat him and to atone for our sins, to die in our place, to offer us forgiveness and to give us his righteousness this morning. Jesus chose not to protect himself from the Calvary road that he was walking on. So how does Jesus respond? Well, again, in grace and truth, quoting simply, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You say, well, Keith, what do we learn about temptation here? Well, as I was reading this, I thought, here is a false promise. Satan cannot give away what God has given to him. Yes, Satan is the God of this age. Yes, he is the prince of the power of the air. Yes, he is the ruler of this world. But just because you lease a house doesn't mean that you can give your house to somebody else. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell within. All that we see around us, God is in control. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. Satan is a ruler in this present age, but it's been leased to him. He couldn't give it to Jesus. I don't believe. And as Satan and his evil forces come to tempt us, he tempts us with lies, with empty promises. You can be the king of your kingdom too. Just go onto your phone and do whatever you want. You'll be the king. Then you'll be happy. But all those feelings of guilt, isolation, just doesn't satisfy. Let's remember, only Christ can satisfy. Secondly, in the temptations that come to us, I think it's going to be offering us an easy way out with just a little bit of compromise. Just a little nod to the devil and then an easy road ahead. And how easy that is for us in middle class North Down to do that. To take the easy way. Sure, we deserve it. Sure, we work hard. Sure, somebody else will do it. But Jesus shows no compromise in his ministry. No concessions, no ideology. He's going to worship the Lord and serve him only. He's not going to make idols out of good things and allow them to be God things. As I asked myself this week, and I asked you this morning, when was the last time that we took a hard road for Jesus? When was the last time that we done a hard thing for Jesus? Beyond servant when it's comfortable. Beyond servant with our friends. Beyond having a holy Christian huddle at the weekends. When was the last time that we sacrificed time, money, and effort for the kingdom of God? Christ sacrificed. Christ took the hard road. Christ took the pain and the suffering when he had all the kingdoms of the earth on the plate and he could have taken the easy way out. As a church, how easy for it is for us as a whole to take the comfortable way and the road ahead too. Look around, it's a full church, isn't this wonderful? Let's sit back, put our feet up and relax. Sure, somebody else is going to serve. Sure, don't worry about the 80,000 people in Bangor who don't know Christ. No, the mission is before us. We continue to face a task unfinished. Let's just not choose the easy road in the day ahead. Thirdly, the third temptation is to presume on God as well. Verse 9 to 12 talks, and the devil led him to Jerusalem to and have him stand on the highest point of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that they will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Here is the final temptation for this period of time, and they're at the temple, at the epicenter of Jewish worship. And the temptation here is to presume that God is going to catch him rather than humbly obeying God. Say, well, what do we learn about temptation here? How does Satan tempt Jesus? Well, he uses scripture. After seeing Jesus use scripture in his defense on two occasions, he now comes with scripture, twisted and taken out of context to cause him to disobey his father. This is a very real and piercing temptation for Christ, because Jesus wants to obey his father. In temptation 1 and 2, that is so clear. And Satan says, well, come and obey this. And he's still hungry. He's still weak after 40 days of no food. This is the sort of Messiah people want. Spectacular miracles. Something to blog about. Something to post on their social media about. But Jesus comes and says, I'm humbly going to obey. So what can we learn? Well, I think the devil's going to also tempt us to take scripture out of context as well, and how much sinful behavior has been justified through a wrong reading of scripture throughout history and even in our present day. We'll also be tempted that we can just presume on God. Well, sure, God's a God of grace. He's going to forgive us anyway, so we can live whatever way we want. Paul writes in Romans, no, may it never be. We can presume that we can be careless with what God has given to us, and sure, God's always going to provide for us. We can presume the fall in Christ is going to be an easy life. lots of ways we can presume on God. In all three of these temptations, we see the perfection of Christ. He was tempted and tried in every way and yet did not sin. He was the obedient Savior. He was a perfect Savior. And very quickly, we're going to see he was the victorious Savior as well. Verse 13, when the devil had finished his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. In all three occasions, Jesus responds using God's word, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6-8, identifying himself with the people of Israel in their wilderness experience. And the parallels also go beyond that as well. Jesus is also identifying, and there's a parallels to the first Adam as well, not in the wilderness, but in the garden. Not in the broken and hardened world, but in the perfect world. Perfect Adam and perfect Jesus, both tempted. And yet Jesus, in the world ravaged by sin, does not sin, so that he could become the second Adam. Romans 5:18, consequently, just as one trespass from Adam resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. Can you see the victory of Christ here? Yes, he defeated Satan, but that means that we can live in the victory through Christ. We have the victory through Christ. What is that? That we are made righteous in God's sight. Holy and blameless. Can I ask you this morning, as you consider Jesus and as you consider Adam, are you trusting in yourself as Adam was, or are you following Christ? Are you trusting in the first Adam or second Adam? Pray as you see what kind of a Savior Jesus is. You surrender your life. You repent of your sin and of your evil ways, of your wrong ways, and you follow him in faith and obedience. If you are a Christian here this morning, can I give you a warning and a few encouragements as we close? Can I warn you that you'll be facing temptation all of your days until your dying breath? Yes, the devil left Jesus here, but he's going to wait for an opportune time to come back and attack in another way. Peter writes pastorally in his letter encouraging us. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. There is no freedom from temptation in this life. There was not for Jesus, and there is not for us. And can I encourage you, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And Paul writes to the church of Corinth, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Can I encourage you to resist the devil and his demons, and he will flee from you? Can I encourage you to suppress the first desire to sin rather than to satisfy all that follow after it? And can I encourage you, if you have, like me, fallen into temptation recently in these days, weeks or months, to come to the perfect Savior who died for us so that we can be free from guilt and accusation from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are very much in a cosmic battle, and there's much in this world that we cannot see. But Father, we thank you for what a glorious Savior we have in Christ, who was perfectly obedient, who was perfect in every way. And in this little episode, we see him have the victory over the evil one. As we come to the table now, we're going to see the great victory of all curse and the serpent's head. Father, would you help us to revel and to be in awe at the Savior as we approach Easter this year. Would you give us a fresh wonder at what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.